Good evening and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. It's a blessing to be back in the studio with my beautiful sister, Tara, after the New Year's. I can't believe it's already 2012.
That's
can't
crazy.
Can't believe it. Just shocks me. But it's okay. We're not getting any younger.
Time is so
fast. Time is moving and it's not stopping for anyone. And
I can remember, let me interrupt you. I can remember thinking, the millennium. We'll never face the millennium, you know, kind of mentality. I can remember thinking that like in 1988, 90, thinking, oh, 2000, that's so far away.
Well,
and I can't even imagine our lives when we reach 2011.
We'll be flying around.
So funny.
No, we're still on the ground and we're still loving Jesus. We're closer to come for him to come back, hopefully.
Yes.
And, okay. So a couple weeks ago, Tara Rye opened up with her new study, Wishing Forward. The prayer when Jesus prayed during the time of rejection, and we're in Luke 9, and she storied it the first week, and I tried to story it the
you
second week with
job.
A couple lifelines, and it's just amazing to see. I think you challenged us each to think. Well, go ahead, repeat the death row.
Oh,
like that okay, that risk.
Yes. Yes, it's. I'm not the originator of this thought, but it's David Guzik, and I'll read it again the way he said it. He says, "We have a sanitized and ritualized the cross in these 20 centuries after Jesus. How would we receive it if Jesus said, walk down death row daily and follow me?"
That was so profound to me the last couple of weeks. So I just wanted her to repeat that and to ponder on that for,
yeah.
You know, just your time of quiet.
Yeah, you know, I it really makes us stop and think. I've had the privilege recently of at a phone call, and it was a person seeking counsel on a sick circumstance, and we were just talking, and we were talking more about a removed circumstance with a teenager, and ended up, it always comes back to us, even as the mom and dad, and, you know, who's the authority in the house? Obviously, if we're believers, it should be the Lord Jesus Christ, and then ultimately, it's the parent. It's not the child. And, you know, I was sharing with her that at one point in my life, as far as, you know, thinking about that death row kind of thing, I was making sandwiches for my children. Grant was probably 4. Michaela was probably 6 at this time. You know, now they're, what, 13 and almost 16. And as I was making the sandwiches, I was just popping food in my mouth, a grape here, a piece of ham, you know, just. And then the thought hit me, you're an unconscious Christian. And I know it was God. You know, it was one of those moments like I remember how I was standing in my kitchen and I remember hearing it. And then I thought, an unconscious Christian, because I'm an unconscious eater. It stemmed from the fact that I was unconsciously eating and I was making fun of myself. Oh, I'm an unconscious eater. And then I heard, oh, you're an unconscious Christian. And that there's no room for that in Christianity. We have to be very conscious, and it is a deliberate moving forward towards Jerusalem, just like Jesus did. And in this particular passage, Jesus told the disciples, and he said, you know, you want to follow me, you're going to have to do some things. It's not going to be you get to do whatever you want when you want the way you want. I mean, it's just reality. There were some things that Jesus was going to suffer. And being that we are his followers, that means that we are going to suffer as well. And he told them, and he goes, I'm going to suffer at the hands of some people. And he says, I'm going to be rejected by the elders. I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests, which the chief priests are the ones that took care of the temple. I'm going to be rejected by the teachers of the law. I will be killed, but I will rise again. Okay, so he's telling them, and the commentators call that verse 9:22 in Luke the turning point of the ministry. And it's a time when it's no longer what it was. Up to the point where he sent them out 2 by 2, it had been all about what Jesus was doing. When he sent them 2 by 2, it became, now you go do. And then when they came back, now he tells them what will be. And so we see in this chapter a major change, a shift is happening, because Jesus is the ultimate leader. the sign of a good leader is a good leader does not always have to be the one up front and doing it. And if we take the time to focus in and see the way that Jesus does his modeling for us, we will see that Jesus modeled it for them, gave them opportunity to do it, provided opportunity for them to dialogue about it, and then prepares them for what will come in the future. Mm. Now, that doesn't always mean that when our leader is doing that with us, that we completely, fully understand what they're really preparing us for. And I know that I've had many aha moments where it's like, oh, wow, that's what so-and-so meant by that. You know, at the time that they said it, I'm like, yeah, whatever. And then all of a sudden, like 3 years later, you go, oh, and you kind of like, I could have had a V8. I just remember, you know what I mean? Yeah. And you kind of like have those spiritual mm-hmm. moments where you get it. The disciples were not getting the full measure of what he was saying. It wouldn't be until after his ascension that the full measure of this will be made known, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But he looks at them and he begins to tell them what they need to do. And he says, if you are to follow me, this is what it will look like. And he gives out several things that he would want them to do. First, I want you to deny yourself. Next, I want you to take up your cross daily. Follow me, which that means go wherever he goes. And then in the original language, that is a continuous action. It's not a one-time movement. It is a movement that never stops. Mm. It cannot be unconscious. It's a continual consciousness of moving in the footsteps of Jesus. And then he says, you will lose your life. That's the way it is. And he also gives them the admonition, you are not to be ashamed of me or my words. So I'd like for us right now just to take some time. Let's dialogue about these. Let's look at these. So when we think of self-denial, what comes to mind?
Oh my goodness. So many things.
I know.
Just not having you on your mind all the time.
You know,
think about somebody else outside yourself daily.
It's moment by moment.
Moment by moment.
Isn't it? You know, I posted on Facebook what we were going to be recording because I wanted to see what would come back. And I just thought it was absolutely fun because it was like my sins were revisiting me from the comments. It's just so funny. But one person wrote in and said, you know, it's like in my home, just all that I have to do in my home. And dying to myself and what I must do.
Oh, conviction.
Is that funny? Because doesn't that fit in with what we were talking about on break?
Closets. It's kind of funny. Closets. My husband would love for me just to do the closet, and it so overwhelms me. But it should be a sacrifice unto the Lord for my husband.
You know, I feel that way about dishes, those monsters. I looked at my dishes the other day, and I thought, they're breeding. They're breeding. Lord, they're breeding. I know they breed. I walk out and they breed. And I,
it's like the Muppets with how the plates would talk. Sorry. But that's yeah, so funny. I think, yeah, anything that you don't want to do multiplies.
That dying to self. Mm-hmm. That dying to self. And I was really thinking through about what that means. You know, if there is any aspect of the capital M me coming into it, I'm really not in the will of God as far as denying myself. And it's very difficult to be where we truly deny ourselves.
Well, I just am going to share, I'm doing like a little Christmas drop-in, and a couple of the Bible studies that I've been a part of can, you know, raise or gathered quite a bit of money for the single mom. And part of me is nervous because today we're talking about rejection. Mm. And I spoke with her mom, and her mother asked me very nicely not to do anything for her. And I am just confessing a sin. You know, I'm nervous of rejection for tonight. Oh. And I'm thinking, who wouldn't want to be blessed? Right?
Right.
But so part of me was like, oh, I'll just have somebody else do it. But then again, God is saying, I want you to do it. And you have to walk that road. Mm. And don't, you know, if rejection happens, then praise me in the middle of it. And it will be okay. But still, like, who would think to be nervous to give a gift? to someone that, you know, that they'll bless.
Yeah.
I know this is.
It really does, though, because that.
It looms over you a little bit.
It does. And being willing to get outside ourselves and to think of the bigger picture, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So it can be in the giving. It can be in the receiving. It, mm-hmm. You know,
the self just,
it is, it's in conversations and interactions with our spouses and with our children. You know, I think of moments where maybe my tone wasn't what it should be. And I think, God, how come me, myself and I, that little can come through so quickly. But he says, deny yourself. Mm. And so whenever we are after Christ, me is not a factor. It's not there. It's deny yourself. And when it comes to walking forward in Christ, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. And I've been meditating, which isn't related to this lesson, but it will apply. You know, you think about how we really have ownership of our character. Okay, think of your character, because Jesus says, do not be ashamed of me or my word.
Mm-hmm.
The only way that can happen is if we're willing to deny ourselves. That's why it's the last one. I mean, if you think of the building, because I'm not going to carry a cross if I'm not dying to me. And I'm definitely not going to follow Jesus if I'm not carrying the cross, because that's part of being his child. It means I have to lose my life. And that means that then I won't walk in shame. And I thought of Adam and Eve, the very first emotion we are taught about people in the Word of God, it says, and they were ashamed when they made the sin of eating of the fruit when they should not have. And God came in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? They had hidden because they were ashamed. Shame is one of the strongest. So I'm thinking about that, and it's like, why is that? Shame has to do with the pride of reputation. What do people think of me? How are they going to react to me? And so we want to be where we guard ourselves. We think that we're the best guardian protector of me. And so that's where we step up and we take over. And so I'm meditating, thinking through all this and circumstances and different situations I've had over the last, you know, couple of months and whatever. And it was actually while I was organizing my closet. And I had a wallet that was in. I was cleaning stuff out so I could send the wallet to the mission. And I had a little, I don't even remember this little card at all. I don't remember it, but it was a little manila card and somebody had typed it. It wasn't really even printer, so I have no idea. And it said, do you really believe that God is in control? And so I meditated on this and I thought, oh God, that is so funny. Self and reputation means I really don't believe him. I really don't believe and recognize that he's in control when I go into that mode. And so there's no room for that self. And then I was trying to think of a way to communicate this, because I have some young people in my life that I've been interacting with. And the whole concept of, you know, for example, when we prepare for pageant, we have worship dance. And you have to be corrected in order for us all to get where we need to be. We have to correct each other.
Mm-hmm.
And what ends up happening is because of me, myself, my reputation, my guardian protector of me, I'm ashamed when I'm corrected. Instead of viewing that correction as something that will help me move forward in growth so I can be better at what I'm doing, we take it on as they don't like me, they don't think I'm doing a good job. It's personal, and it's not supposed to be. And so I'm trying to think, how can I communicate this? How can we help somebody to discern the difference between if it's helping our character or if it's not? And I thought, God, what is it? And it was as clear as day that if a correction comes towards us and it helps us move forward in righteousness, it's good.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to listen. But oftentimes in the body of Christ, we'll say, oh, well, you're attacking my character. And no, they're not attacking your character. If it helps you move forward in righteousness, they're building up your character. Because in the original language with the word encouragement, encouragement cannot happen without admonishment. And I think I had mentioned that last month. Both, they're always together. You encourage somebody, there's going to be admonishment. If it is a lie or destroys a reputation, half truth, that's when it's not. That's when truly your character is being broken down. And that's how you can discern the difference between something that helps you and something that's not. Mm-hmm. And so in situations like dance or worship singing or like writing, I have to have an editor. I have to have an editor because I'm not a writer. I like to put thoughts on paper, but I don't know how to put a comma and a semicolon and all those things. Somebody else has to help me do it because I just don't see that stuff. I'm like, what do you mean I can't have a paragraph that's 4 pages long? You know, I mean, you have to have people that correct you, and they do that to help you grow. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. There's going to be stuff that's going to come in. You're going to have your times of rejection. You're going to have your people that are going to come after you. Focus in on him and following him. Then all those things that happen won't matter because of where the focus is. And if it does come in, if we do have it come in, then ask ourselves, will this help me move towards Christ? If it moves towards Christ, accept it and let it move you. If it is something that is tearing you down, shake the dust off your feet, move forward, and keep going. And you know, and I think we make it way more complicated than what it really needs to be. Because we take that ownership of me and the reputation of me, and we act as the guardian protector instead of allowing God to be in control. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
That was a lot of words. Cause
no, it's just a lot to chew on. It's good.
It's a lot to chew on. It was a lot to think. I really have some deep moments when I get in there with God in the closet.
Maybe I should organize the closet.
What's funny is because I'm not a Martha, you know that. And so it's just, I had a ministry mode in mind. I know I needed to get stuff to the mission, you know, and so that was the goal. If I have a goal for somebody else, then I can move forward. It's crazy.
I love how God meets us exactly where we're at and the things that we don't want to be doing.
I am with you, especially like washing dishes. We're so glad that you've been listening to us at Cultivating Hearts. We want you to come back because we're going to close out this section on Luke 9 next week. And we're going to be looking at what some of the commentators had to say about this passage of Luke and how the movement really taught them more about authority. And it helped them to really understand what was coming their way. Even though they didn't understand it this time, it ends up becoming what's built into their lives so that when they do reach it, the rejection, that they're able to stand firm. God bless.